I want to read 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6. This is going to be the text where I launch from. It says, young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. I remember when John Lennon said in the height of Beatlemania, we are more popular than Jesus. And Jimmy Hoffa, the Teamster boss, said, I may have faults, but being wrong ain't one of them. And Muhammad Ali, of course we know, he would say, I'm the greatest. Not only do I knock them out, I pick the round. And conductor Leonard Bernstein was asked, what's the most difficult instrument to play? And he said, second fiddle. He said, everybody wants to play first chair, but it takes all the instruments playing together to create beautiful music. I'm convinced that the essence of sin is pride. We don't want to play second fiddle. Augustine saw pride as the source of the fall. Men want to be God. We want it my way, as Frank Sinatra sang. Someone else said, pride is amnesia of the soul. We forget God. We dismiss him. We disregard him. We arrogantly live as though he doesn't exist. And it affects us all. None of us are exempt from pride. It's a little bit like high blood pressure. It's a silent killer. You can be oblivious to it in your life for years and years. And then maybe God brings you low and perhaps you recognize it. God can overcome it in us. And that's the good news I want to end my sermon with this morning. The Bible is filled with accounts of people whose pride reached to heaven. I think of the people in Babel who built a tower to the heaven to try to usurp God. But God brought them down by scattering them. We could look at Lucifer, the most highly exalted angel in heaven, whose pride went to his head. His name means shining one or shining star. And a little bit like the movie stars and the rock stars of today, his beauty got the best of him. And he tried to overthrow God's throne, but God threw him down to earth and then eventually to hell, the lowest place. When the people of God were enslaved in Egypt by Pharaoh, he was told, let my people go. Listen to how he responded. He said, who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go. So God humbled him by sending 10 plagues on his land, but he only continued to harden his heart. Then God brought the people of Israel out of Egypt and to the Red Sea, where he callously pursued them with his chariots and horses. And then God opened the waters of the Red Sea, and his people walked across on dry land. The Pharaoh's army presumptuously followed them in, and then God closed the waters of the Red Sea on them, drowning them all. God is able to humble anyone, even by miraculous power, if need be. Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon. He ordered that a statue be made in his likeness, and everyone bowed down and worshiped it. And then a little bit later, he said this in Daniel 4:30. Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? Those words had hardly come out of his mouth when he went insane. He walked on all fours and ate grass like a cow. His fingernails grew long like claws, and his hair became long and was like feathers. But he said this in Daniel 4:37, after he came back to his senses And this is how the Living Bible puts it. God is able to take the proud and push them into the dust. His grandson, Belshazzar, hosted a great feast. He was brazen enough to drink wine from the vessels that were in the temple in Jerusalem that were stolen. He laughed and drank until a great hand appeared on the wall, writing his ultimate doom. His knees buckled and his face became pale. Before the night was over, he was dead. He walked in pride and God humbled him. In the New Testament, in the book of Acts, we see a story about King Herod Agrippa, dressed in his royal robes, giving a speech. And the people in the crowd cried out, "This is the voice of a God, not a man." And he received their praise. And the Bible says immediately the angel of the Lord struck him down. And it says the worms ate him. He ate up the praise of the people, but the worms and parasites within him ate him up. People saw firsthand God humbled his pride. Now, you may be thinking, by mentioning this list of villains, that pride is only a malady of the bad people. But David, a man after God's own heart, fell to pride. As he once took a census. Now, that seems like a harmless thing, but it fed his pride, and God was displeased and sent a plague among the people of Israel, and 70,000 people died. David learned the consequences of pride. And Peter, we know how he boasted that if everyone else denied Jesus, he never would. He did that very night. So the Bible includes these examples for us. They're warning signs to us of the insidious nature of pride. The Bible is a mirror that reveals human nature, including our own. Don't think of the Bible as a museum of the bad deeds of ancient people. So what is pride? Let me give you a few definitions. Thomas Aquinas said it's the inordinate desire to excel. It's self-sufficiency. In fact, all the self-hyphenated words we could put for it. It's haughtiness, arrogance, disdain for others, a sense of superiority. The Bible word pride literally means over and to appear. So to appear over others. Theologian Jonathan Edwards says, it's magnifying the faults of others and diminishing their graces while diminishing one's own faults and magnifying one's own graces. In other words, it's comparing your strength to other people's weaknesses, which makes ourselves look good at the expense of others. We all do it or have done it sometime in our life, even religious people. Let me read a story from Luke 18. To some who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get." Notice, even in his prayer, he was praying about himself and comparing himself, putting himself and his virtues against that evil tax collector. I wonder why in his prayer he didn't compare himself to Abraham, or maybe Moses, or how about God? He wouldn't have looked so good in his prayer, probably. And when we compare ourselves, we carefully choose those we know we're better than. God is blessing me because I do more for him than others. Or God is blessing our church because we're so holy, or we're more biblical than other churches. How do you think people can survive without your advice? Do you brag on your children as if you alone have made them better than other people's children? I would never be seen with her. Right now, you can think of 10 people who really need to hear this sermon. How do you feel when another person is honored, especially if they outshine you? How do you accept it when someone points out your faults? Boy, it sure is easier to see other people's sin, isn't it? Anyone able to relate to those examples? Now, I think it's okay to be proud of your kids when you're not comparing them to someone else. Just to be proud of who they are and what they've accomplished. Galatians 6:4 tells us each one should test his own actions. Then he could take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. You see, it's when we bring other people in for comparison is when we've slipped into pride. Pride is very sneaky and pervasive. And it's a sin that God absolutely hates. So we have to know that. And he says, I will humble the proud. When we judge others harshly, it always comes back on us. Do you want God to judge you at the same exact manner that you judge others? Okay, Pastor, I've got pride. Is there any hope? Yes, there absolutely is. Let's go back to 1 Peter 5 and read that again. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. So that's humbling yourself. All of you, young and old, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. So God is telling the younger people, submit yourself, humble yourselves to your parents, your grandparents, those who are older, and be submissive to them. That pleases God. But then he adds, all of us submit ourselves to one another. Philippians 2:3 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Clothe yourselves with humility. Now, I don't know exactly what Peter is referring here to, but perhaps he has the thought in his mind of Jesus at the Last Supper. When, remember, Jesus humbled himself and he took the slave's job of washing all the dirty feet and he clothed himself with a towel. He wrapped it around his waist. John 13. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. Jesus clothed himself with his towel, the slave towel of humility, to wash others' feet. God resists the proud. It says God opposes the proud. Do you want God to oppose you? I don't. That is no good. He gives grace to the humble. Do you want his grace? Man, I do. I need it. So how do I receive grace? By humbling myself. So let's talk about humility. Humility is not putting yourself down. Having a negative self-image. I'm no good. I'm lousy. I stink at everything. That's magnifying my weaknesses compared to everybody else's strengths. It's not being a 98-pound weakling and letting everybody kick sand in your face. The focus is still on yourself. Your weak, miserable, no good self. It kind of reminds me of the cartoon character Ziggy, who went to the psychologist for an inferiority complex. So the doctor ran a battery of tests and came back with this report. The tests show that you do not have an inferiority complex, but the tests do reveal that you really are inferior. Poor Ziggy. Romans 12:3, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. I really think this verse is beautiful. It strikes the right balance. Don't think too highly of yourself. Don't do that. But don't think too lowly of yourself either. Think of yourself soberly, correctly, accurately, soundly. Realizing that all you have is from God. It's all a gift. It's all by His grace. 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Well, isn't Paul comparing himself there? Yet not I. But the grace of God that was with me. Since it's all a gift from God, where's the reason for boasting? Again, Paul in 1 Corinthians 4:7. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as though you did not? It's like owing $1 million and boasting how you owe 100 times more than everybody else. How can you be proud of that? Why do we boast about our abilities and our incomes when everything is God's gift to you? Well, so maybe you do have more than other people. Then more is required of you. I think it was Charles Spurgeon, though I'm not 100% sure, who said, don't be proud of your race, your face, or your grace. You had nothing to do with all three. Remember reading about a man who founded a Christian organization, and this business just took off, and it became wildly successful. But he began to realize, after a few years in of running this huge company, that his gifts weren't really suited for that level of management ability. So he resigned as the president of the company and put a vice president in charge who had more gifts to run that. And I thought, wow, that's a good example of humility, of humbling yourself. And so here's a good definition, I think, of humility. True humility recognizes who we are, all we've been given, and respects those limits. True humility recognizes who we are. We think correctly, rightly about ourselves, and recognize all we've been given is all a gift to me from God, and then respects those limits. Have you ever said, why, I've never been so humiliated in all my life? The only reason you could say that is because you set yourself up too high. That's why Jesus tells us, take the lower seat and then allow someone to call you up to the higher seat. If you take the higher seat to begin with and he says, you know, you should go sit somewhere else. You don't belong here. Then that's tough. That's really embarrassing. But never was anyone so assaulted and slandered and humiliated and mocked and persecuted like Jesus because of who he was. He was God the Son. But he never once said, I've never been so humiliated in all my life, because he humbled himself. No one could put him down because he chose to be down. So allow God to deal with you. Allow him to point out the pride and selfishness in your heart, in my heart, and let it go to the cross. Pride is such a powerful monster. It can only be conquered by crucifixion. It can't be ignored, restrained, or covered up. It can only be crucified. God doesn't want to hurt your pride. He wants to kill it. So place it on the cross where it belongs. Now, what happened to Jesus after he was brought so low? He became a human being. Then he went to the cross. Well, it says that God exalted him. Philippians 2:9. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. See, when you humble yourself, God exalts you in due time. He will do it. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. God knows just the right time, as you've humbled yourself, that he will exalt you. So God abases us to humble us so he can exalt us. That's why he knocked proud Saul of Tarsus off his high horse so he could make him become the Apostle Paul. That's what it took for a slave trader named John Newton. God allowed a terrific storm at sea, and Newton feared for his life, and he repented of his sin, and later wrote the hymn, "Amazing Grace, that saved a wretch like me." He sent Charles Colson to jail, where he got saved, so now Colson goes into prisons and ministers Christ there. So if God is pulling the rug out from under you, instead of crying about it, thank Him. He's doing you a real favor. A wealthy woman asked her pastor if she would have to share heaven with her maid. She said, "Frankly, I couldn't stand to be on equal footing with my scrub woman in heaven." And her pastor wisely said, "Oh, as long as you have that pride, you will never have to worry about sharing heaven with your maid." So, unless we confess our pride, there's no gospel for us, because pride utterly destroys. Pride is a deadly sin, and it leads to hell. It cast Lucifer out of heaven and Adam out of the Garden of Eden, and cast Saul out of his kingdom and David out of fellowship with God, and Nebuchadnezzar out of his mind, and Herod out of his life. And it will destroy us too, unless we humble ourselves and repent of this sin. And if we won't do it, God will. So I'm going to give you a moment or two of quiet time, that if you need to talk to God about this sin, do that and repent of it. Well, Heavenly Father, you are so kind when you hold the mirror of your word up to our face so we can see what we look like. And sometimes it's not so pretty. When it isn't, you are still so kind and gracious to show us that view, because we can see and be alert and alarmed and repent. And so right now, it seems like a good time, whether it's pride or something else, that maybe you're revealing by your Holy Spirit within us. So it's not about somebody else. It's not about comparing ourselves. We can't even change ourselves. So how do we think we can change somebody else? Lord, I just want to ask that your Holy Spirit would be on the move in each one of our hearts. That this is the time where you're purifying your church. You're getting us ready for great things ahead. We need to be done with lesser things, besetting sins, and move deeper into your ways and into your purpose. So, Lord, I pray that you would do a cleansing work this morning in all of our hearts, and especially of pride. Forgive us, Lord. Restore us and equip us to humble ourselves, that you might exalt us in due time. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.